I mentioned this morning that this evening I would like to just share an area in which God has been challenging Crystal and I this past week. And I'm going to do that in two main ways. The first is I'm going to walk through sort of what happened, because some of you have been asking, you know, what's taking place, where are we now, what's going on, and I'm asking the same questions. So I'm just going to walk through what has taken place, not because I think that this week was the worst week that anyone has ever had in the world, because many of you have gone through more difficult circumstances than we have. But I want to show you how fear has gripped my life, because I'm speaking as an expert this evening on moving from fear to trust. Not an expert as moving, but an expert of fearing. I'm really good. And you got to believe me, I'm really good at fearing. And I'm going to show you different things that have caused fear in our lives. And then I want us to move to a passage of Scripture that has been what I would consider a rock, a rope in our this past week. And it was actually a verse that Pastor Odin's mentioned. And it was funny because we were in ICU, and he came in on Monday afternoon, right at lunchtime, and he was speaking and he prayed with us, and he said, I want to share a verse with you, but I can't remember the reference. I've never known Pastor Owens to not remember a reference. So at this point, I'm listening. I'm like, what is it? Because I can't believe this. And he said, it's from the Psalms. It's what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And that was about it. He mentioned, you know, there's the idea behind this verse is that when I could be afraid, instead, I put my trust in God. And that was Monday afternoon. And Crystal and I just, okay, that's all we could do. We're afraid. And so I want to first start with where I really do well at, that's fear. And I want to show you what God's really working at in my life, and that is trust. And that's from Psalm 56. And I'm committed to the idea this evening that what I'm going to share with you is not something that is too deep for anyone. It's not something that you can easily forget, because what I did is I put all my notes on this sticky note. Because last night, I woke up, I mentioned that this morning, I woke up at 1 a.m., I was holding Tanzan at 1 a.m., and Crystal mentioned, Seth, I'm feeling dizzy. And that's bad with our business, and all of a sudden this starts running through my mind. How can I trust? And my outline last night was too complicated, because I couldn't remember everything. So this morning, well, it was 2 a.m. this morning, I was reworking so that I could remember it at the times I'm afraid. So these are my sermon notes, and you'd be surprised at how long I can go on this little piece of paper. But you can remember this, and I'm firmly committed to this idea that this is not something that's beyond any one of us. It's within our grasp. So if you could just open up your Bibles to Psalm 56, and have your finger there. We'll start with the part I'm good at, fearing, and then we're going to move to this passage. And as we do, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, because, again, this is not a time where I'm trying to explain how bad our week was, but I want to direct your focus to Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. I praise you for your spectacular work in our lives. Not merely erasing or calming the storm, but calming us in the midst of the storm. And we lift you up this evening. We have nowhere else to turn in this world but to you. And this evening, I seek that you will be seen and glorified through what we study this evening. I pray that your word would impact us. Things that I don't even understand, I ask that you would push them deep into the hearts and souls of those here, each one of us, so that in the time of trouble, we might rest. And I praise you for your glorious promises that you have given to us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. May all the glory go to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week has been a challenge for Crystal and I. It started really on Saturday afternoon. Crystal's due date was Monday, this past Monday. And so Saturday we were hoping that she would have gone to labor so that we wouldn't have to wait. We were ready to see Tanzan. We were ready to have Crystal sleep through the night. We were ready to have this baby. And so we decided to go in the afternoon to Southdale Mall and just walk to help stretch out Crystal and just to run an errand that I needed to check on and to get some exercise and hopefully move things along. Well, we didn't make it very far. We made it about 1 mile from our house at the intersection of 169 and Highway 62. And statistics indicate that half of the accidents take place within 1 mile of your home or something like that. So we're moving. We're not. But it takes place within 1 mile of our home, and that happened. We were merging onto the Cloverleaf of 62, and a student driver in front of us slammed on their brakes because of a pothole. And it was a deep pothole. So we slammed on our brakes, and we didn't hit them hard, just enough to break our license plate, dent their bumper, and sort of bend out our bumper. Well, we popped them out of the pothole, but the minivan behind us didn't stop as quickly as we did, and they hit us from behind. Again, it wasn't super hard, just enough as we go forward, slamming on the brakes, to pop us back and to tighten the seatbelts around Crystal. Well, I thought that it was worse than it was, but it was really just, you know, popping the bumpers out, tearing of some, and doing something to our wheel I haven't figured out yet. The car was still drivable. But the doctors said Crystal has to come in. Anytime there's an accident with pregnancy, especially this late, you have to come in case there's a danger to the baby. So we go in for observation, and that's the first time of fear, was that accident. We hit, and I've never been like that in an accident before. I've been in other accidents with some of you, and I was in an accident, and I was just feared. All I could think of is, what has happened to my wife? What's going to happen? And I was sitting in that as the state trooper is going over, and I was just fearing. I was consumed with fear, because what if she says she's okay, but what happens if something happened to the baby? Fear was gripping me. So we moved to the hospital, and they put her on. They have to check her for 4 hours. Well, she starts having contractions. The dangers are something could happen to the baby or the placenta, and there would be complications, which would mean a C-section or something like that. Emergency. Fear. Well, they decide in this time that we're going to have to stay for 12 hours, and she's moving along so we can just induce labor, which would help and maybe waylay if there was any damage done that we could find that out quicker and deal with it. So we start labor. We work through that, and things go great. Crystal is very strong, and we have the baby. At this point, the fear comes back, but it's now while I'm holding this baby. What am I going to do? This is a little human being, and I'm going to drop her. And then I start thinking about her future. We've spent all night, you know, I'm emotional, this has been exciting, it's been sad, all these emotions, and I start to fear. What's going to happen? Now I'm responsible. I have been, but I'm responsible for a little one. Fear. And actually, I'm going to just back up, because this really started last summer, and that was when we found out Crystal was pregnant, and she went in, and the doctor said, there's complications. This is July 10th, it was July 9th, 8 months and 1 day before Tanzan was born, and they said, Tanz is not going to make it. Your baby is going to, Crystal will miscarry. That's right before the Jamaica missions trip. Fear. I was just consumed. Well, God protected, and we come out of pregnancy, things are going well, we move to a different floor, family comes down, visits, things are going well, and then all of a sudden, at about 3:30, Crystal says, I can't see straight. And she just closes her eyes. And my sister said, "Don't worry, it's, you know, this will happen. You're weak. We'll leave." So my family packs up, heads back to Brainerd about 3:30. I call the nurse, and Crystal wasn't responding to me at all. And they come in, and I'm asking Crystal, talk with me, and she's slurred speech. "Hold my hand." She can't hold my hand. "Move your foot." She's not moving her foot. And this is where the biggest fear, or one of the biggest fears, just, I felt like I was just wrapped. I couldn't do anything. So they take Tansin, and they rush her out of the room. They take her to the nursery. So she's gone. All of a sudden, I don't know where our daughter is. And then six nurses and doctors surround Crystal, and they're hooking up to her IVs. They're talking to her. "Crystal, can you say your name? Can you spell your last name?" And Crystal doesn't know her last name. And they have a special EMT nurse that makes floor rounds on the floors. And she's calling in codes, and they're saying, "Okay, we're going to rush her down to first floor. She has to have a CAT scan." And I'm just sitting there crying. I'm watching all this. I don't know what's happening. So we go down to first floor. They put her in this CAT scan. I text my parents. They come back, and you know, I see the neurologist come in, and he's looking at the CAT scan. He doesn't, you know, he's like, "I don't see the clot. I don't see what's happening, but she's having a stroke." And so they take her into ICU, and the doctor calls me over, and he says, "Here are your options. We can either administer a highly dangerous drug that is an extreme blood thinner, and we can give that to her in attempts to save her brain, as the blood is, a clot has lodged in there, and basically the brain is losing all the blood that should be there, and so it just creates scar tissue instead of being a functioning brain. So we can lose her brain if we don't do anything, or we can administer this TPA, this drug. The side effects are, she just went through pregnancy, or through labor, so she could have extreme bleeding. Her back, where she had a shot, could fill up with blood, and she could be paralyzed from her waist down, or she could have a brain hemorrhage. What do you want to do? I want to cry. That's what I wanted to. I don't want this to be happening. I want to be simple. I want to be with my daughter. I want to be with my wife. And fear is just, it's suffocating. Like, I can't even explain it. It's just holding me down. And at that point, my dad comes back, and you know, I said, we have to do what we can to save her brain. The rest, we can't control. We can't control anything, but that's what we have to do. And my dad comes back, and he says, "Well, then let's just have a word of prayer." So he prays with the doctor and me. And then they administer this drug. And then she, all of a sudden, it works back from her toes up her body to her face. And all of a sudden, she wiggles her toes. She squeezes her hand. My hand. She begins, her mouth starts functioning again. Her answers aren't distorted. And thankfully, the answer she was giving, they said, "Crystal, can you squeeze my hand?" And she would say things like, "I've been to a women's Bible study," which is a good thing, but it's not the answer we want. They'd say something else, "Crystal, move your toes." And she said, "Only when two consonants are placed together." For her Spanish tutoring, I guess, and rolling R's or something. But all of a sudden, that starts to come back. But then she starts bleeding. So this joy of having her come back is replaced as doctors again rush in, and she's experiencing all this bleeding. They have to do procedures that are very difficult for her. And I'm holding her hand and watching all of this and just watching her in pain and not knowing what's going to happen. And fear. Well, she made it through. She had to have neurological tests, which were basically, "Crystal, push on my hands. Crystal, lift your legs. Crystal, can you feel where I'm touching? Crystal, can you touch your nose? Crystal, can you smile? Can you grit your teeth? Can you raise your eyebrows? Can you squeeze my hand? Can you spell your last name? Do you know if you have any children?" She had forgotten that she had a baby. And she had those tests every 15 minutes, and things came back, and within 12 hours, she had all of those functions she had lost. They had come back, and within 12 hours, her eyesight came back, which is praising God. The doctor said, we've never seen this before, this quickly of a recovery. So then throughout the night, every 15 minutes for about 4 to 6 hours, they were testing her. Then it was every half an hour for about 6 hours. And then into Monday, it was every hour. And then to Tuesday, it was every 2 hours. And then even to Wednesday, they were testing her every 4 hours to make sure that she hadn't had another clot. Well, we stayed in the ICU, and they start coming in, and they start explaining the tests. We have to check to see if there's a hole in her heart. Fear. We have to test and see if she has more blood clots in her legs. Fear. We have to test to see what's wrong with her blood. We have to test to see what we can do for her. This fear is just gripping and gripping and tighter and tighter. Because what's going to happen to our future? And at nights, I would go up. She was on ICU. We hit every single floor of Southdale, Fairview at Southdale, except for three. We came in on two, and we were in two different rooms on floor two. We went to four, and we're in one room. We went to floor one for scans and tests. We went to floor three for ICU, and then we went to floor seven for strokes. I think we only missed the burn victims and the like casts, like broken bones. We didn't see those people. So we're going all over the place. And they do this testing, and they look, and they explain. They're drawing all this blood, and we have neurologists coming in and explaining, you're going to have to do this and this and this. And fear. And then they explain that I have to start giving her shots. And she's fearing. And I'm fearing. And it's just, fear is everywhere. And so I would go on at night, and I would say goodnight to Crystal. We'd pray. I'd kiss her, and I'd go upstairs, and I'd go into the nursery, and I'd just cry. Just cry. And the nurses, they knew what was going on, but they felt really awkward as they saw this guy just sitting in a chair with his daughter, just crying. And they felt badly, and they would talk with me, but I was just scared. And then, as we go through, they start explaining some of the things that could be side effects, and testing on brain, and it just compounded. And it was oppression. It was just pressure that was always on us. So that is what I'm good at. I'm really good at fear. Now, thankfully, the scarring that took place in her brain is minimal. The things that she's lost, we haven't seen any that she's permanently lost. We haven't found out anything that she can't do or that she's forgotten. She's with us. Tanzan is doing great. She eats a lot. And the doctors keep coming in, and they keep saying, we're so surprised. We just wanted to come see you. We're not on duty. We just want to see you because we can't believe you can look at us. We've never seen a stroke victim like this. We went to a doctor's appointment on Thursday, and the doctor said, you know what? I just really appreciated that your dad prayed with the neurologist. We talk with people and nurses, and they just want to look at Crystal because they saw her when she was having the stroke, and they can't believe it. And it's praising God. We thank God for doing a work in her life. We thank God for using intelligent human beings who have figured things out and how God's wonderful creation works and how to effectively administer medicine to heal, which is that is a direct image of God in us to create and to have dominion and to work and to subdue. People have figured out how to create medicine to heal. And we thank God for that common grace he has given to unsaved individuals to have incredible mind power to track God's deep, some of these secrets of the human body. But we recognize it's all God's work. It's all his grace. And we praise him for that. We thank him for how he has healed. And Crystal now, the biggest struggle is just rest. And she's on some medication. She's on shots. And that's tough for me and for her. But She's doing so well within 1 week of this all happening. But this is where I'm good at. I'm good at fearing. And you can see some of these fearful things that took place. And some of you have experienced greater fear. And some of you are in fear that is different, but is just as real, and it might be just as oppressive to you. And you might be in your fear. It might be just as hard. And this is where I want to just look at Psalm 56. And I want to look at what David did. Psalm 56, you see the title, which I believe is very important and part of the text. Psalm 56 title reads, To the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths. You might have a different translation. They don't really know everything about these titles and what they mean. A miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Now we know Goliath, Philistines. What was David doing in Gath? Well, we flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we see that David flees to Gath in 1 Samuel 21:10. Saul, again, is following David. This is a fear. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him and dances? Saul is struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So David flees from Saul. He goes into a place where he thinks that he probably won't be recognized, but he is. And now he's forced to act like a madman to try and escape. Now, I don't think this passage is meant to be prescriptive for you and I. First of all, I don't think David did what was right here in fleeing to the land of the Philistines. I don't. And I don't think his behavior as being a madman is recorded here as being, "Look at David, our king, the madman." I think it's more of an embarrassment. And it's a, "Look at what David did." Now this is the circumstances in which David writes that psalm. And I think he writes it afterwards, and you'll see why. But I think David in Psalm 56 is looking back on this experience and thinking, I was caught up and squeezed by fear. And this is what I need to do in fear. When I am fearing, this is what I should do. I think he looked back on this and he said, this is what I should have done. And that's in Psalm 56. I'm going to read through it. And again, as we go through, this isn't something, I'm praying that this will be something you can remember at 2 a.m. in the morning when you wake up with fear, with whatever it is, your job, your position in life, your health, your family. I don't know what fear you wake up with, but I pray that these truths will be there. Psalm 56, verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their evil thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Now, we're not going to be able to go through everything in this psalm because, again, I have this much. But what I want to do is I want to say this tonight. You can trust in the midst of fear. You can. And it's not in you that you can trust. You can trust because of God. In the midst of your worst nightmares, in the midst of the hardest fears, you can trust God. And David, I think, here shows us how. He explains to us, this is how we ought to do it. Now, there are other things that we could add in, but I think David covers some primary truths that will lead us from fear to trust. And now, this is the idea. There's many things that you can hold at the same time. You can hold, like, you can really like hot, spicy things to eat, and you can really hate the burn. I mean, you can do those at the same time. You can really like something, but yet dislike part of it at the same time. It's a love-hate thing. But you cannot fear and trust at the same time. If you are fearing, you are not trusting. If you are trusting, you are not fearing. Now, this is not a once-in-a-lifetime decision, as though I'm going to wake up tomorrow and say, for the rest of my life, I will trust. And this is not a once-a-day decision. Today, I'm going to trust instead of fear. And this isn't a once-an-hour. This, for you, as it is for me, could be switching like this. Fear to trust. Fear to trust. You may just be caught in a cycle. I am fearing. I have to trust. 1 minute later, you find yourself fearing, worrying, stomach ulcers. You're just racked with fear. I have to trust. This is something that we have to work through every day, every hour. Whenever there is a temptation of fear, we have to learn how to trust. We cannot fear at the same time we trust. And when we're trusting, we are not fearing. So how do we do this? Well, first, I just want to show what the circumstances were in which David found himself. We read 1 Samuel 21. But I want you to just notice the words used about David's antagonists, his enemies. Listen to the verbs that he uses. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker, one who attacks, oppresses me. Enemies trample all day long. They attack me. Verse 3. I am afraid. I put my trust in you. We go down to verse 5. All day long they injure my cause. Their thoughts are against me for evil. Verse 6. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. The idea is someone who's stalking someone else. Have you ever seen a cat stalk its prey? This is the feeling that David receives. He's in the midst of fearful circumstances. Their crimes, according to verse 7, we see that David is not in a good place. But what does he do? And here is the four steps of how to trust in God. And again, I am awful with alliteration. I don't do it. The teens are better at it in the lessons. They come up with alliterated things, and I can't. And I'm worse with acronyms, but I tried an acronym last night at 2 a.m., and this is what I did. So if you figure out something better, but I had to have something I could remember. So I wrote down PRAY, P-R-A-Y. These four letters stand for something from this psalm. P stands for pray. That one was a simple one. It's easy because this whole psalm is a prayer. What does David do when he's in the midst of his difficult circumstances? Be gracious to me, O God. He prays. That's the first thing we have to do when fear squeezes our hearts. Pray. Tell it to God. Let it out. Tell him what you are feeling. You must pray. This whole psalm is one big prayer. Now, what does he pray? And that's for R. P is for pray. R, rehearse God's character. Listen to what David says about God. First of all, he cries on God to be gracious because he knows God can be gracious. Be gracious to me, O God. And throughout this verse, several names of God are used. There's Yahweh and there's Elohim. He uses them interchangeably. But he's crying out on the all-powerful, omnipotent God. The personable, knowable God, the I Am. He sees that God can be gracious. And then in verse 7, he cries out for his justice. He says, for their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. This is imprecatory prayer. Cast them down. God's wrath is a necessary part of who God is. Without God's wrath, God would not respond appropriately to sin. And God could not be God. He is wrathful towards sin and the sinner. And David cries out to that aspect, that character trait of God. He is just. Verse 8, he cares. You have kept count of my tossings, or your translation may say wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? It's this picture of recording the wrongs against David. Every teardrop is in the bottle, in the skin to hold water. And God has them all. Every wrongdoing against David is marked down in the book because one day the books will be opened and men will be judged. And God cares enough to be keeping track, keeping a tally of those sinning against David. And he says, God, you know where I'm at. We see in verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day that I call. This I know, that God is for me. Not only does God care, but God is proactive. God is there. He's on our side, on David's side. Verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. He's able to deliver. That's God. That's our God. Now, some of you, in your translations, you may see, I think it's the King James, and there's also in the NET Bible, you see at the end of verse 2, for many attack me, and you may see, O exalted one. And some translations say proudly. It's the same idea. It's proud, lifted up. And some believe that this is a reference to God as the exalted one in a position of authority. And some see it as explaining how the people are attacking him. Either way, this psalm is just full of God's character. And that's what David clings to. He prays to God and then he says, God, this is who you are. You are gracious. You are good. You are just. You care. You are able. And when we are racked with fear, we have to remember who God is. God is God. He is able to deliver us. He is keeping track. He cares for us. We are his child if we are in Jesus Christ. And when we rehearse that, we put things in perspective. We see that God is on his throne. And we see in response to who God is, we see who the people are. He says in verse 4, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Mere skin and bones. And then in verse 11, what can man do to me? Mere mortals. When God is for me, who can be against me? David prays to God, and then in this prayer, he rehearses God's character. When you are fearful, cling to God, his name, his character. Know him. You have to know him to be able to cling to that. Know your God. And then we have pray, rehearse God's character, and then the A stands for actively choose to trust. David has to tell himself that. It's some self-talking going on in verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. Verse 11, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? At this point, we have prayed, we are rehearsing who God is, and we say, God, I trust you. I'm trusting you. You are worthy of trust. What can man do to me? What can my coworker really do to me? What can that doctor really do to me? What can my neighbor really do to me? What can my family really do to me? What can my circumstances really do to me? When you are God. And then we have pray, rehearse, actively choose trust. And the last one is what threw me off, but this is what I have to stick with a why. Yield the future. Hold it up to him, boasting in his promises. God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you. You have my future. Yield that to. Stop trying to worry and control it as though we could control it with the future or with our mind. Yield that to him, boasting in his promises. Look at verse 4. In God whose word I praise. This word can also be translated boast. It's Hillel. It's the we hear of those psalms, the Hillel psalms. It is to praise or to boast. It's this picture of hands to God. God, you have it. We praise you. We boast in you. It's your word. It's your promises in which we confide, we live. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. God's on my side. Verse 11, verse 10, in God whose word I praise, same word. In the Lord whose word I praise, same word. Verse 12, I must perform my vows to you. This is in now the future. He's saying, I'm going to perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Either David is looking forward and saying, this is so sure, I'm going to do this when I'm done. Or David is in the past experience looking back and saying, God, you did this for me, and now I'm going to respond with my thank offerings. I'm going to walk in the light. This is what David does with fear. He prays, rehearses God's character. He actively chooses to trust. He yields the future, boasting in God's promise. And you know what this is? This is exactly what Paul said in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says this. Do not be anxious. Do not fear about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have a God that will guard our hearts in Christ. Christ has us. The gospel proves that. Jesus dwelt among men. He lived sinlessly. He died for sinful people because he cares. And he rose again, and now he has given the Holy Spirit to indwell believers and to draw them to himself and to and he will never let them go. That is our God. That is Jesus Christ, and in him we trust. And the peace of God, which surpasses, which just blows the top off of anything we can explain, will guard, it will keep, it will protect you in Christ. And we experienced this. Because it's truth, it happens. God guards us in Christ. And he can guard you. I don't know what fear you have. I don't know what fear you have of the future. Some of you are experiencing deep, deep heartache. You fear for what might be. And I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to fear. And I'm going to do a really good job at fearing. But I've got to remember to pray, to rehearse God's character, to actively choose to trust, to yield my future to him, boasting in his promises, because that's when the peace can come. Because when I'm fearing, I can't trust. And when I'm trusting, I can't fear. You can choose trust no matter what circumstance. And I praise God for guarding our hearts in Christ Jesus with a peace that surpasses anything I ever could have imagined. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be at work in our hearts this evening as we go home, as fear attacks and lurks in the shadows, as it stalks us, seeking to pounce. I ask that we would remember your word, David's example, to pray to you. I pray that you would be glorified in our responses to fear. I praise you and we glorify you for who you are, able to take our fear and give us peace. I just pray for those of us here tonight who are going to experience this. I ask that your peace would rule and guard in our hearts. I pray that tonight would be a time of peace when fear has been the common experience. For your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. As we close,